So our reading today is from John 1, verses 1 to 14. So I'm going to read from the New International Version. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He became a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was not made, was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. If you're a guest with us this morning, my name's Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor of Christchurch. It's a joy and a privilege to bring God's word today. We're going to reflect on that passage. As we said earlier in this service, it's the first Sunday in Advent. So, woohoo! And it is, it's a season of preparation. We get ready for Christmas Day and the celebration of the birth of Jesus. We remember that he's going to come again, and so we are preparing ourselves as well. I was working out, it's the 30th of November. I reckon it's about 25 sleeps before Christmas Day. So that's great, isn't it? Which might make some of you panic about your Christmas presents, but not necessarily everybody. When did you buy your first gift for somebody that you're going to give them this Christmas? Anybody buy one last January? No? Or was it one of the summer months? Maybe turn to the person next to you and just say when it was, or if you haven't bought any presents at all yet. Yeah. I'm just trying to work out whether there's more panic in the hall here or more just joy. Listen, and for those at home as well, because you didn't have anybody to turn to, whether you've started on presents or not, doesn't matter. Today is a great moment to start your preparations spiritually, reflecting on the wonder of Christmas and the birth of Jesus. For us, we've been really inspired by a series, an Advent series produced by LICC, great friends of ours. They did it for last year. It's called Down to Earth. And so I love both senses of the meaning of Down to Earth, because first you've got a God. You have God who came down to earth, a God who is still in so many ways involved, has involved himself in the everyday beauty and mess of daily life. And secondly, our down-to-earth God has a down-to-earth mission for each one of us, because we work out our faith and our trust and we serve God here amongst people. We're called to be heavenly-minded and down-to-earth, hands and feet of Jesus. So say, we've got our Advent Christmas devotional journey. It's a plan on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you haven't downloaded that, you can download that. You can go on, put in Down to Earth or follow the link in the email that was sent yesterday. And you've got readings each day. Yeah, you'll have a little reading, a reflection on it, and an opportunity to pray as part of your preparation. And what we've done for Sundays is we've pinched their four titles of the 4 weeks running up, and we're going to reflect on that as we link in with that series. So we'll think about the unusual king, the unexpected rescue, the unlikely invitation, and the unchanging Christmas that comes to us, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So I couldn't help in my preparations think about how diverse we are as a community again. So many different nationalities within one church spread across two sites. And then I was starting to think, well, that means that some of us maybe grew up with different traditions at Christmas to others. And how does that look? And that took me on to thinking about different traditions around the world. I discovered in Sweden, I know you have these kind of straw-shaped animals, which are goats. It's called the Yule goat. And keeping that goat theme, in Romania, you'll get people who dress up in traditional costumes, go around singing around the villages, and you'll have some of the men dressed as goats in the procession and so on. And I'm like, well, that's a bit unusual if you've grown up in a different culture. So then I was thinking, well, what on earth do some of the British or UK things that we do look like to those from other cultures? You can tell me more about what happens in your culture later. I suppose UK and maybe some Commonwealth cultures. And Christmas crackers. Yeah, that must be pretty unusual to some people. To me, to be honest, it's a bit unusual because it's like... Yeah, something that never sits on your head and all those kind of things. But somebody was telling me the other day how well Christmas crackers capture the very essence of Christmas. And I must have looked really doubtful. And some of you are looking really doubtful right now. And he reminded me that each one contains a crown, a gift, and a message. Often just a poor joke. But anyway... And I just like, well, a crown, a gift, and a message, symbolic of the coming of Jesus. If the crown speaks of royalty, what kind of king came down to earth? What exactly is the message of this down to earth God? And what is the gift we're to receive? And our prayer is that as we go through these weeks in our Advent journey, we'll find God for the very first time. Or just refreshing us, we'll find some answers about this not-so-usual king who comes down to earth bringing a down-to-earth message and the gift of a rescued life. So, David wrote to us from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I've got to say, John, compared to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... Yeah. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just get that right, it's been a long day. He comes at it from a completely different angle. It's a very unusual start. Here in John chapter 1, we have no baby, with no feeding trough, no Mary and Joseph, no shepherds or magi, not a donkey in sight. Instead, John launches us with a cosmic view of this newborn king. Theologian N.T. Wright speaks about his angle on things, and he says, like John gives us the full meaning of everything Jesus was and is and did. So let's dig into that. John introduces us to the king of the cosmos, this not-so-usual king who is God himself, who became one of us, moved into the neighborhood full of grace and truth. Let's reflect on those four key things that make this king so unusual. First, this not so usual king is God himself. Let us never gloss over that. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John's "in the beginning" has deliberate echoes of the creation account in Genesis, the forming and the filling of this world where God speaks, "Let there be," and he speaks a good world into creation from nothing. And here we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, uniquely, John calls Jesus the Word. God is speaking again through the birth of Jesus. If you think about it, your words, they're an expression of your thoughts. Normally, we engage our brains, or some things are tumbling around and they come out as words. Jesus is God's expression of his thinking. He so loved human beings. He so loved the world. His thoughts of love, life, hope to a despairing world. Jesus is with God in, before anything existed. He's active in forming creation. He is God, down to earth. His coming signals the start of God's recreating work, his cleansing, renewing, restoring work in the world, and he starts with human beings. And it will affect the whole cosmos. So, in facing the coming few weeks, let's pray to the God in his recreative work. Let's pray big prayers in the name of the one whose name is above every name, for rescue, for change in an individual's life, in a marriage, in a family, in communities, in nations. Let's pray to him and honor him as God and know him as God, because in him is the light and the life we need. Let's recognize him for who he is, the living God, and honor him as King. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And we need that. Without him, nothing is recreated, renewed, restored. And without the knowledge of him as God, there's a massive hole in anyone's life. And that should cause us to come to him as God and pray. So this not-so-usual king who we're presented with is God himself. And secondly, he became one of us. If I drop down to verse 14, John says, "The Word," Jesus, "became flesh." Human flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul later, he writes, having come to know Jesus for himself, he writes to a church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he says about Jesus in this beautiful hymn that he records, "He made himself nothing, humbled himself, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in human form. The Word became flesh." Jesus, who was there at the very beginning of everything, overseeing creation, makes himself nothing. Empties himself, lets go of the privileges of heaven and divinity, doesn't grasp hold of those. He empties himself, he becomes a human being. The Word became flesh. He has to, because God wants to make himself known. And we thank him that he did. Usually, in the world in which we live, kings live in palaces. They wear crowns made of gold and jewels. The crown that King Charles III wore at his coronation is said to be worth £400 million. That's a lot of dosh on your head, isn't it? And the then Archbishop was very careful placing it on his head. Jesus, the unusual king, as a human being, one day he will wear a crown made of thorns that wasn't worth anything, but cost him everything. He became flesh. You know, so often with people of high profile, That includes kings, queens of this world, presidents, and so on. You know, we look, ordinary people like you and me, well, most of us are ordinary people like you, you know, we look through the pomp and ceremony, and we're looking to see if there's a real person behind it all, if there's real understanding of what real people's lives are like. Is there a touching point that we can see, genuine compassion, authenticity, any down-to-earth humanity? And God knows this. He takes on human form. He becomes one of us. He's real flesh and blood, compassionate, authentic, down-to-earth human being. We can look through beyond and find the one who shows us what God is like in Jesus. Incredible humility. You know, today, sometimes we admire people who are very humble. I've been fascinated because, you know, I try to grow and learn in leadership. So check out books and seminars and things like that. What's been amazing over the last decade and a little bit more is the number of books on leadership within the corporate world, businesses and so on, whether large or small, that have been about the characteristic, the essential characteristic of humility. There's been loads of them just in that recent time, because it's, if you want to move from being a good to a great company or whatever, you've got to have a leader who's humble enough to listen to others and learn and so on. It's a much needed and sought after character trait, or perhaps it should be, but it definitely wasn't the case in Jesus' day, which makes him all the more unusual in his time and place. Because historians will tell you that in the Roman world, humility, that wasn't considered a virtue. What was prized was honor, having your qualities recognized and your name praised. To boast about your achievements was not just culturally accepted. In those days, in that Greco-Roman society, it was expected of you. And Jesus comes into that world, and he totally upends it as the coming down-to-earth king, because he submits himself to being a human being and ultimately to the most humiliating punishment the Romans had, crucifixion. He emptied himself of his divine status and died for the sake of the world that he loved. So he comes as one of us. Could it just be that this humble, unusual act of a king is a pathway to a whole new way of living that our world needs today? And for each of us in our daily lives, to empty ourselves of our self-importance, to lay down ourselves for the sake of others. What does it mean for you this week, following this not-so-usual king? How is he calling you, as it were, to express your humanity? Perhaps it is in finding an excuse to celebrate the accomplishments of your friends rather than your own importance, or laying down your desire to have things your way on your time schedule and going with someone else's. Maybe it's letting go of a desire to be noticed or applauded. You know, our down-to-earth God shows us a down-to-earth way of living. We live like the one who became flesh. So he's an unusual king, not so usual king. He is God himself. He becomes one of us. And he moved into the neighborhood. Verse 14, we heard, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've said before in previous years, Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, The Message, expresses that verse this way. He says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It kind of brings it vividly alive to us. And just think about your neighborhood for a second. Imagine a king or a president moving into your street. Can you imagine that? It's a bit mind-boggling if you start to think about it. When royalty visit a town or a neighborhood to open a new monument or a hospital or whatever, the council normally spend weeks and weeks tidying up the streets, landscaping the parks, painting over all the graffiti. And it's often, it used to be said of the late Queen, that wherever she went, it smelt of fresh paint, you know, because people wanted to look really good. Your robe would be transformed if a member of the royal family moved in, not least with all the security that came with them. He moved into the neighborhood. He dwelt among us. That Greek word, you can translate it literally, pitched his tent among us. There were no special council moves to get things ready for Jesus. No special place reserved, no security detail, no palace. He simply came amongst human beings like you and me, moved among us, relatable, accessible, alongside us, touching human lives. Yes, born in an insignificant town, lived most of his life in a builder's house, learning a trade in his father's workshop. But God, who came down to earth as a human being, moved in amongst human beings like us, which means he subjected himself to the distresses and the disasters of everyday lives. He chose to live in the same world as us, experience the same daily demands and pressures of life. The one who'd lived among the angels now lives among people who, as John says in this opening, even his own people that he was born into didn't recognize him, receive him, accept him for who he was. Partly because the Jews then had hoped for a king in a huge temple, strong, invincible in the face of those who had invaded their country, who'd subjected their people. But no, God would come as a human being and pitch his tent alongside other human beings. And this is immensely fantastic news for us, because he understands what we're going through, and yet it's intensely challenging for us, because we now represent this unusual king. Where has God placed you in this season of your life? Who is it that you find yourself alongside at the moment? Now, you might be thinking of your work. Maybe at the gym that you visit 2-3 times a week. Maybe it's somebody who lives alongside you along your street, or someone you get together with for meals occasionally, or bump into when you go shopping and you just exchange a few words. Where has God placed you in this season of your life? Maybe it's somebody you go and do 18 holes of golf with and you have lots of conversational time. Think about the different parts of your life this coming week. Who is God calling you to be alongside? Is there someone you can meet up with for a coffee? I don't know what the seasonal version of a drink is at the moment. Is it gingerbread lattes, or was that autumn? No. Or some Christmas chai? Or go to the movie, a Christmas movie. Go with them. Is there someone who just needs to be heard, and God has so designed things that it's your ears that God wants to use? Is there someone who needs a practical hand with something, and you and another friend are able to just be the one who provides that? Because wherever God has placed you, he's calling you out to live out the life of Jesus alongside those who are stressed and distressed, anxious, those who are grieving loss, those who are working through relationships, those who feel lonely, those who are just confused and lost right now. He's called you to be alongside them, fully human, in the name of Jesus. And like him, real, relatable, and bringing hope. For that is the way of Jesus. So it's quite challenging, some of this, isn't it? To get spiritually ready for Christmas. And finally, this not-so-usual king. He's God himself, who became one of us, moved into the neighborhood, full of grace and truth. I was trying to think of a ruler of a country or a famous person who is really well known for their grace. I was trying to think of a ruler of a country who was really, or a leader who was really well known for their truth. I was struggling, I've got to be honest, okay? Which is sad, but true. There aren't many. And yet the distinctive characteristic, this twofold distinctive of this down-to-earth God who becomes a human being that John highlights at the opening of his gospel is a twofold thing, grace and truth. And they're both beautiful and noble characteristics, aren't they? When you think about it, grace speaks of favor, of undeserved love that is given freely to someone who deserves it least. That is our down-to-earth God. And truth speaks of something that's right, enduring, dependable, and totally liberating and thoroughly good. And that's our down-to-earth God at work. And Jesus, as a human being, was full of both grace and truth. If you read on through the accounts of his life, the historical accounts, what did it look like? Well, this king, one day, he would encounter a woman at the well who lives a notorious life and show acceptance. A woman caught in adultery, facing the condemnation of others, grace and truth. When he came across a money-grabbing and not very tall tax collector, grace and truth. Indeed, with one of his followers who would let him down in his moment of need, grace and truth come together. This king told them the truth, but his grace also just brought that liberation and acceptance and restorative work. It's hard. You know, we need God's help for this. We can't do it without him. And we can fall on one side or the other. Truth without grace. Oh my goodness, it can leave people feeling judged, contemned, despondent. It's a terrible thing. Grace without truth can leave people feeling, well, sort of liked, comfy, but somewhat empty, a little bit confused and lost still. We need truth and grace, grace and truth. We see them powerfully in action in Jesus' life. He's an unusual king who loves this world so much that he's prepared to come down to earth to bring light and life, hope and healing, to bring a kingdom where those who enter into his kingdom, who follow him and find a new life in him, can flourish. So how would you score yourself? Like, if you just thought about grace, how well am I doing on the grace front at the moment in showing that favor, that undeserved love to those who deserve it least? How am I doing? How am I doing on the truth front? Are you more on the compassionate end or the condemnatory end? It's, you know, lots of things here. We need both. Because it would make all the difference in the world if us, empowered by Christ, where he places us, can also represent him by living full of grace and truth. Imagine the difference to your staff breakout area, or when you're visiting somebody this week, or the complex where you live and there's a gathering space. Imagine the difference if in interacting with others, grace and truth both come together. Imagine what your neighborhood would look like if God ruled and reigned there. That's that one conversation with somebody outside as you're putting up lights, or when you share a meal with a neighbor. If God ruled and reigned there through grace and truth, how would that impact it all? Schools, play areas in parks or workplaces and streets. For God is working his restorative mission out in us, and he wants to do it through us. And so he has us in those places to make a difference for him, this down-to-earth mission he gives us. So for each of us, at the start of Advent, our unusual King calls us to an unusual way of life, as it were, to be down to earth, like Jesus, relatable, humble, people who bring heaven to earth in our neighbourhoods, not because of we're amazing, but because the Jesus, King Jesus in us is amazing. This one who came down to earth to identify with us, who came for those who feel the least, those a little lost in life, those who feel at the end of the queue. He moved into the neighborhood, not removed from the reality of everyday life, but living it alongside, among people. And he wants to do that now in us and also through us. He came to serve, not to be served. He came full of grace and truth. And now he invites us to live like he did for the sake of those he loves and longs for. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then the band will help us sing our response as well, and we'll come up for that. There's two things in my heart right now. One of them is we need the spirit of this King Jesus to fill us afresh if we're going to reflect his grace and truth in our lives. So we'll pray for that. But I also in my heart is this fact that God came down to earth and he knows. He knows the brokenness of life, or the emptiness of life without him. And he's made a way for those in that place to receive his grace, his truth, his life, his presence in their lives to find a whole new life. And if that's you this morning, and it's a case of coming back to him to ask if he'll receive you, trusting that he will receive you. Maybe, or for the very first time, to say, you died for me, you came for me, and then you died for me. I want to respond by giving my life to you. I invite you to do that this morning. So let's just pray, shall we? Two things. If it's the first one, I'm just going to lead in a short prayer that you can make my words, make them your words, and you say them in reality to God and make them your own in your mind and in your own heart. Father God, God in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you that he died in my place on a cross to bear all that was wrong and to give me a new life. I thank you that you not only give us a new life, but you have given us your Spirit to help us live out this new life. I'm sorry for all that I know to be wrong in my life, and I turn from it now and I turn to you. Will you come into my life, fill me with yourself, and help me live a new life with you and in you? Thank you. Amen. And Father, the second prayer, we pray for every day this week, in our waking, in our thinking, in our working, in our resting, in our relating, in our planning, We need you to fill us with yourself and give us the power and change us so that we show your grace and your truth, that we recognize you at work in the places where you've placed us and we can live for you. Come, come and mend broken lives through us, Lord, we pray. Do your work. Invite us into all that you're doing in this world, and may we see you at work. Come. This is how we want to live our lives, and this is how we want to start our Advent, Lord. In your name, we pray. Amen.